Well, there's a lot there, ain't there? Woo. Hey, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, because without his help, we're in trouble. Father, thank you for what we've sung and what we've prayed and what we've allowed to hit our taste buds, the feeding upon Christ by faith through the supper. Father, I just ask that you would now teach us, instruct your children. Lord, I pray that if there's people who come in here today unforgiven, who don't know Christ, Lord, they would just sense the love for them that you are displaying in Christ and draw them, Lord, and just awaken their eyes to what awaits them if they simply repent and believe the gospel. So, Lord, bless our time and keep us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes I write sermons and I get a title and I get pictures easy. Sometimes not so much. This one was an easy title, and a title very simply is an essential ingredient. So what would be our way to frame and think about this? So you're going to be shocked to hear this. My framing thought pertains to food. Doesn't happen very often, so get it while you can, right? So imagine that you decide you're going to participate in a neighborhood baking competition. And it's a chocolate chip cookie baking competition. Okay, well, so here's the goal. Ready? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let's pray and close the service at this point, right? I mean, there it is. That's the... So you labor and so on and so forth, and you have your wife roll them out and put them in the oven. And you're late, so you got to come grab these things out of the oven and get them on a pan and get them to the. And when she pulls them out, they look like this. You ready? Oh. Oh. So you're going to a chocolate chip cookie bake competition with cookies that don't have chocolate chips in them. You may have bought the best flour, the purest unadulterated sugar. All the other things were good and top-notch, but you forgot the essential ingredients, chocolate chips. I think that's one way that we want to view what's going on here in 1 Corinthians, particularly when we get into chapter 13. There's a lot of things going on, kingdom, 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 gift, 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 but they're missing the essential ingredient. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand what that essential ingredient is. What's that essential ingredient? Love. Love. Love are the chocolate chips for our baking competition. Before we get to that, though, Paul's got a little bit more to say about the ordering of his church. I talked about the fact that God is a God of order. He orders his church how he wants to have them ordered. So he's going to talk a little bit about the ordering of his church, and he's going to talk a little bit more about the gifting of the church and what we can gain from what he says about the gifts given, and then he starts talking about love. As it seems as though the Corinthian church were really, really valuing gifts more than love. They were more impressed about prophesying rather than loving. Speaking in tongues more than loving. And so Paul wants to correct that and says, particularly in that season, there's some gifts and we want to use them for God's glory, but they're worthless unless they're undergirded by the essential ingredient. Well, I moved the picture, I'm sorry, which is love. So look at your Bibles. Let's start in verse 27 where Dennis started reading. I'm going to pull it up on the screen. You know, I like to draw pictures. If any of you guys, I hope my artistic abilities don't stir envy in your hearts and cause you to stumble. If they do, I confess. So Paul begins in verse 27 by talking about you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. He's talking to the Corinthian church, but this is something that is applicable for all local New Testament groups of believers. We are the body of Christ. And each individual church is an individual body, part of the big body, but an individual body that has body parts. That has body parts. And what he says, for some reason my tablet isn't working here. So what he says is, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And what he talks about next is he goes on to say that God has appointed in the church, and he gives an order of things in verse 28 that he has appointed in the church. He has appointed first apostles. So those are the sent ones. We think of the 12, well, minus Judas, and then we re-add. But we also think other men who would be considered, like James and Paul. Men that are sent, they were like missionaries out into the world with the message of the gospel. Second, there were prophets. Third, there were teachers. So these are things we find in Ephesians 4:11 that God gifts the church with. Then miracles. Then the gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Isn't that fascinating? So we see an ordering at the beginning. We see an ordering at the beginning, and then he talks about certain gifts he gives the church. He gives the church. So we know that those gifts are going to change. Gifts of healing and tongues, one of the questions I get a lot pastorally is, Pastor, are those gifts for today? Are they for today? Tough question. How many say yes? I'm not going to make you raise your hand. But whenever we look at a gift that's given in the scripture, we have to look at what is the nature of the gift and what was the purpose for which it was given. So it seems as though as the gospel is coming into new lands and blazing new trails to help give validity to this supernatural message of salvation in Christ is the giving of supernatural gifts. Supernatural gifts. And at the time, in this time, in this season, it seems that part of the giving of those supernatural gifts, part of the giving of those supernatural gifts was the giving of miracles. Does God still perform miracles now? Well, of course he does. He's a miraculous God. He never changes. But this is talking about a particular time and a particular season of the church life where the gospel message went out and it was accompanied by massive, visible to all miracles. Then there was the gifts of healing. Does God heal today? Of course he does. But there was a time, like sometimes in the prophets of old, where people had the gift to be able to lay hands on somebody and heal them. In that season, that was given. Helping and administrating in various kinds of tongues. So these gifts are given for the particular season to show, to give validity to this miraculous gospel message that's going in and through new territories. And what the problem seems to be in Corinth is they were making a real big deal about these to the point where they weren't loving. They weren't loving. They were digging the fact. Oh, did you see him? He speaks and says, yeah, but he's a real jerk. I don't care. Did you hear him listening and speaking in tongues? And God says Paul says that's not what God desires. And look what he says. He says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is, of course not. So don't be envious of the one who has the gift you desire. Don't try to pursue that gift to the point where you're not loving anymore. Because if so, then you're elevating the gift that God gives above his call to love one another. But then I want to show you one thing before we transition into the love chapter, as it's called. Look what he does say in verse 31. Look what he does say in verse 31. This is fascinating to me. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Why would he say that? Why would he sit there and say, look, not all of you guys are prophets. Not all of you guys are apostles. Not all of you guys speak in tongues. Not all of you guys interpret tongues. Not all of you guys are teachers. God chooses who's who. But I want you to earnestly desire the higher gifts. Think about what Paul's saying there. What Paul's saying there. Paul is saying that it is perfectly okay to pray that God would give you a greater way of serving the church. Think of that. Now remember, this isn't talking about primarily serving your neighbors, even serving your Christian friends outside of the church. Because remember what he says at the beginning here. He says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church, and he starts listing all these things. So in Paul's argument, the primary thing is the church. The church. I am using a pen, an Apple pen. This Apple pen is an instrument to accomplish my purpose in teaching you right now. God has a chosen instrument for accomplishing his purpose in the world. What is that instrument? The local church. The local church. Not renegade separated little atoms running all over the place, Christians. No, the local church. That's God's chosen instrument. I could defend that from every book of the New Testament. Every book. And so within that, what Paul is saying here is, look, you don't want to be envious and jealous. You don't want to feel like you're lesser because you don't have this gift. Yeah, I don't teach. I'm envious of the guy who gets to get up there and blah, 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 blah. Paul says, don't be that way, but at the same time, you should love the Lord and love his church so much that you should be earnestly desiring a greater gifting so you could be a greater blessing and a greater use to his church. Why? Because his church is the instrument that he has chosen to spread the gospel, to grow saints in the faith. They says, let me just take a look here, and let's pull out a concluding thought about this real quick. So we noticed at the beginning that it says, and God gave to his church the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. And then the particular gifts for what Corinth needed in that season of the kingdom. From that, we could take away this. And Bible Baptist Church, we need to hear this. There was a man I knew in ministry who was a pastor I don't know if he actually was a pastor. But he was at Grace Church of DuPage, and he went and he accepted a pastoral call in the Aleutian Islands. Does anybody know where that is? One of the things when he got there, it was a new culture. He didn't, his sense that God was calling him there, it confirmed. One of the things he said to the body always struck me. He said, what we're going to do as a body is believe that we have everything we need right now, right here, to do God's work. We're not going to take the mindset that, yeah, we'll get to doing that once we... No. And I think that's part of point one. God knows exactly what his church needs, and he gives his church exactly what it needs in its current season. It's just a matter of what we've been given, putting it to use. awakening use, whether it's gifts, whatever it might be, that's something we have to cling to. Bible Baptist Church, we have everything we need to worship, honor, obey, serve God, to grow the brethren and edify the brethren, and to reach our community. We have everything we need for that right now, right here. Second point is this. Paul says that we should be desiring for God to increase our gifting for a particular purpose, to be of greater use in his church, his local church. Second point of our outline is this, the chocolate chips. Remember our illustration? I just want to see this one more time. Oh, the chocolate chips. The essential ingredient is love. Is love. Back to your text. Back to your text. He says at the end of the last verse of chapter 12, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I got something that's greater than any tongue you'll speak, any... Think about this. Any miracle that you'll perform? Really? Greater than a miracle? Greater than a healing? I got something greater than that. A greater way. And then as we transition to chapter 13, Paul starts using some hyperbole in some cases. So he kind of overstates his case. And I think if we understand that, it'll keep us away from thinking that we should be pursuing speaking in the tongues of angels. That's a wrong teaching. But look what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, even if I could communicate the way the angels communicate, but I don't have love, but I have not love, all that I am is I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm like the chocolate chips, chocolate chip cookies without chocolate chips. I might have great flour, I might have great sugar, I might have great everything else, but I don't have the essential ingredient. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, really? Faith? Well, I thought without faith it's impossible to please God, man. That's got to be in the top position. Not according to Paul. He says if you have all that, and you don't have love, you don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, think about that. And I don't have love, I gain nothing. So to encapsulate this, just so you guys could see this, Paul says, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter, or what I say, what I think, or what I do. If love isn't behind it, it's like a banging, clanging cymbal or gong. Now, let's figure out what he means by love. I'm going to put something on the board up here, and don't check out on me. Don't check out. It's going to be a paragraph. And usually when there's a paragraph, Dennis lays down on the pew, puts his feet up, and he goes night-night. So I'm going to really be watching him, but don't stay engaged. I'm going to break this down for you, and if you can understand this, it'll make perfect sense, and then we're going to take it and run. And you're going to say, well, Pastor taught something that, like, used the Greek word. Well, I feel pretty smart. Let's go have some pancakes. So this is from a man who... By his vocation, is what's known as a Greek grammarian. Don't freak out at this. Do not freak out at this. The word love that is being used by Paul, everybody know, you've heard this word, right? It's agape. Or if you're speaking, it's agape. But it's agape. We know it as agape love. This is a word that was used in Greek, and it was a real hollow word. It was a hollow word, and what filled that word up with its meaning was Christianity. So watch this. I'm going to highlight this for you. This type of love, agape, Agape love, note the red, it denotes a stance or an attitude. So it starts up here, and it starts here. It's got to start here. It's got to start here. It's got to start with some beliefs. It's got to start with a faith. It's got to start with an experiencing of something. It's got to start here, or else we're faking it. It is a stance or an attitude in the blue, which shows itself in acts of the will. So it starts here, but it doesn't stay here. It goes to doing something now. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, you know what, Pastor, I love you, so I am going to clean your pulpit up. It doesn't necessarily mean that kind of doing. It could be simply by committing to praying for somebody out of love for them, bearing their burdens alongside, just sitting next to them and crying with them when times are hard out of love for them. So it starts here, but then it graduates to doing. And the ultimate goal is the regard, respect, and concern for their welfare. That's what that word has come to mean. Starts here, graduates, I'm going to do. Why? Because I care for them, and I'm really concerned for their welfare. That's love, as the Bible defines it by the use of the word agape. Now, this is where the guy, right now, I'm a baseball fan. And there's nothing sweeter than when a hitter hits the ball perfectly on the bat and it goes 500 feet to straight center field and you hear the crack. Bam! He hit that thing perfectly. Oh! This guy hits it perfectly with what I'm about to put up in orange. Love. Because it starts with an attitude, it shows itself in action, and it's really, really, really concerned for the welfare of the others, it is profoundly Christ-centered. It is profoundly Christ-centered. It is profoundly Christ-centered. So what this guy's saying, and I agree, is if you don't know the love of Christ found in Jesus, you don't know what love is. Further, he says, do you want an example of God's love? Do you need one? You want to see one? Bam! There it is. That's God's love displayed. It's God's love displayed. It starts in the mind and the heart of God. And then it graduates to action. Coming, living, dying. Why? For the good, for the welfare of sinners like us. That's love. The Bible's very clear connecting these things. Most popular verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Remember we talked about that word so? That word so is a renegade word. It's a radical word. It's not renegade, it's radical. It is the Fujita scale. I always say this, forgive me, I say the same thing all the time. It is the Fujita scale of words. What does that mean? The Fujita scale measures the intensity of what? Tornadoes. So if something blows through town here, and we see the Fujita scale said it was an EF5, well, that means that was a big, powerful, that was the most powerful tornado because it's rated like that. That's how Paul's using the word so. Do you want to see the EF5 of love? Do you want to see the EF5 of love? Here it is. He gave his only begotten son. The greatest expression of love the creation has ever seen is the giving by the Father of the Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But God shows his love. How does he show his love for us? In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Or read it backwards. Christ dying for us while we are still sinners is God's display of love. Christ and the cross and love, you can't pull those apart. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. How did he display that? Well, he sent his son to be a sacrifice that absorbs and fully takes away his wrath for our sin. We, as a matter of fact, we love because he first loved us. So one of the marks of us, brothers and sisters, is this. If we've encountered God's love in Christ, his forgiving, gracious, merciful love, the marks of this place should be love. When we come to faith, what is the mark of this place? We don't all get tattoos to say Jesus. We don't have that kind of mark. The mark of New Testament Christianity is the love that we display to one another. There's nothing else. And that love we display for one another comes from the love we have experienced of God in Jesus. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. The gospel is both our model of love. The gospel is both our model for love. You want to know how to love? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Sacrificial, aimed at the soul, met the needs. And it's our fuel for loving. Sometimes I have a real hard time loving people. I know you guys probably don't, but I do, because I'm a jerk. And that's because I think of it this way. My love fuel tank is empty. How do I refuel it? How do I refuel my love fuel tank? I got to get in the Word, and what's my focus of the Word? The gospel. It's supernatural. We talked a little bit earlier when we were talking about the cup. I think we have fallen prey in some ways to the secular age where we've lost all the supernatural nature of the faith. There's something, God communicates some sort of grace, 1 Corinthians 10:16, when we participate in the body and blood of Christ. What is it? I don't know, but I want it. God somehow, when I sit there and I ponder the gospel and I ponder Christ's life for me and his death for me and what he's purchased for me, the Spirit of God just sticks the fuel hose in my tank and starts to fill me up. That's why we've got to constantly go to the gospel fuel station. When we are just awash in awareness of God's love for us in Christ, we become more loving for others and to others. So our question then, let's go back to the text, because then Paul talks a little bit about what this love looks like in verses 4 through 7. He describes this love as patient and kind. The idea of patient there is long-suffering. Like God is long-suffering. Same idea, same root word as in 2 Peter 3:9. Or in Luke 18:7. It is long-suffering. It is full of self-restraint. True love is the opposite of short-temperedness. Love is, it does not envy. The thought there, it is the same word used, believe it or not, as this, where Paul says, earnestly desire. It's the same word, but it's actually used negatively here. So love does not envy or boast. Do not desire things out of jealousy for others. You can't love somebody if you're jealous of their success. Sometimes we have a hard time loving other people when it seems like they are progressing in life in some capacity beyond what we are, and we're jealous of them. We're envious of them. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Because it's impossible to insist on your own way, if this is your ordering, others, me. First great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Second one is much like it, love others as you love yourself. If we want to really love somebody, if we want to be a community of believers that has the mark of love on us, people, when they come into our environment, should say, I can't believe how these people love one another. Who go out of their way to put each other first, not their will be done. They're willing to lay aside their prerogatives, their preferences, because they know it's good for the other person. What kind of body is this? And we say, well, you first got to ask, what kind of Christ do we have? Because that's where it all starts. Nor does it rejoice at wrongdoing. So this has a couple of connotations, but one of them is this. One of them is this. This puts up a very appropriate boundary, a very appropriate boundary when we talk about loving someone who's in sin. Who's in sin. Cultural love tells us what? I love you, and part of my love for you is I affirm you no matter what you do, because I love you. Biblical love is I love you, oh, but I'm not going to celebrate that. That's rebellion against God, and that never works out well. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It also, the other way to look at it, we don't rejoice. We don't rejoice, for instance, when people fail. People fail. When our enemies fail, we don't rejoice at them. But we rejoice with the truth. We rejoice with the truth. Then it says that love bears all things. The thought here is it covers all things. It covers all things. It doesn't necessarily expose all things. So if I hear something, if I'm loving somebody and they give me something about what's going on, I'm going to pray. I don't immediately go to the prayer circle on the Facebook page and say, hey, do you know Billy's struggling with this? No, because that would be really harmful and unloving. We got to know when, out of love, we got to keep things between individual believers. It's part of the body. It believes all things. The thought there is that it thinks the best. It thinks the best about people. We're not wired that way. We're wired to think the worst of people. That's why it's supernatural. And it endures all things. It endures all things. It endures all things. So here's what we would say about our chocolate chip cookies. The chocolate chips. Two questions we ask. How does our love for others? Now again, I usually only preach for 2.5 hours. Right? So you new people knew this, right? So I'm sorry. I hope you brought a lunch. So I can't cover everything. But these are things. I'm just bringing out some new ones. These are things you take home and you say, Lord, I can't believe the love you have for me in Christ. It blows my mind that you'd forgive a miserable sinner like me and adopt me into your family and then give me this incredible inheritance. Wow! Now what I want to do is I want to show that love to others, particularly here first, because that's the mark of us. And I want to go through verses 4-7 and see what kind of ways is my love. What kind of ways my love kind of, it's been tampered with by my flesh? Do I not put people first? Am I rude sometimes? Am I self-serving sometimes? Then secondly, we want to ask the question, where do we need the Spirit to help us with that? Ask him. Remember God, through James, says, you don't have because you what? You don't ask. These are the kind of thing. Here's something. If I say, God, give me a Lamborghini, that's different than saying, Lord, you want me to love? Help me to love, please. He's going to answer that prayer. 100%. You're going to fight against maybe the answer. He's going to answer that prayer. 100% guarantee. And we would say this. We've got a model for that love in Jesus and the Spirit to help in loving that way. We got help. He didn't just drop us off in the wilderness on our own and say, just watch the sun and you'll... No, we've got help. We've got help. Jesus and the Spirit. Last thing and then I'm done. Which for new people, that means nothing. So next thing and I'm done. Another illustration. I'm leaving. It breaks my heart to leave the chocolate chip cookies. Man on the train. I remember taking the train from, I think it was from Geneva, Illinois, into downtown Chicago. It's back when I lived in St. Charles. And I remember getting off the train, and I was walking to the exit, you know, a little between the cars, and there was this kid who was, he was probably 5 years old, I'm guessing, screaming. And I'm like, well, maybe he doesn't like riding the train, or maybe he likes riding it so much he doesn't want to get off. What he couldn't understand was, why am I getting off, but that man isn't getting off? He couldn't process that. There was something wrong. And then as I followed him a little bit, I noticed that he was worried that man was in danger by staying on the train. I'm like, this little kid is loving this person. He's like, no, he's got to get off, no. And the mom said something like, no, our ride has ended. His is going to continue. So now we go back to the text, and with that as an illustration, with that as an illustration, verse 8, here's what Paul says. Paul says, hey, I get you guys love. You love the gifts that are given by God. You love seeing God's power in your congregation. Seems like you're starting to desire to be one another, but there's got to be love. Because of all the things we've talked about this far, the only one that never ends is love. Other gifts are going to get off the train when it's time. Love is the guy on the train who's going to stay on all the way to the destination and actually stay present in the destination. As for prophecies, which you guys are making a big deal about to the point where you're being unloving, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, which you're making a big deal about at the cost of love, they're going to cease. As for the special knowledge about God's kingdom and the way the gospel operates, it's going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What we're experiencing right now is only part of the kingdom. And God gives us certain gifts and certain experiences that we experience as part of the kingdom. But this right here, this is talking about when the kingdom comes fully. But when the perfect comes, what is the perfect? I would argue that the perfect is the fullness of the kingdom. We are in God's presence. New heavens and new earth. My sin nature has been removed. Everybody who's there has believed the gospel. I don't need miracles to attest to the gospel to help them believe, because everybody who's there is a believer. All of us. The completion, that's coming. And when that comes, all these other things that we've been arguing about will pass away. Why? We ain't going to need them anymore. We ain't going to need them anymore. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child. So Paul's basically saying, in terms of being a man, I was a partial man. It's kind of what a child is a partial adult. A third of an adult, half an adult, three quarters of an adult, full adult. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So when I matured, When I matured, the partial stuff went away. So that's what he's saying. When we enter into this, I'm in Christ's presence. I'm around the throne. All those partial things that help me on my way there, they will fall off. I almost get the illustration of somebody who's trying to get to a bed, and they got to use like the walking canes. Once they get there and enter their rest, they throw those things away because they don't need them anymore. That's what all these gifts are. They're to prove evidence to people that this gospel message is serious. It's from God. It's supernatural. But there's coming a time on the other side of the judgment where you ain't going to need them anymore, because everybody there will be a believer in Christ. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Oh man, can you imagine this? Here's my longing right here, face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So check this out. Look what he says here. I'm not going to really, he says at the end, pursue love. He says pursue love, pursue love. Let's pursue love together. But look at verse 13. Isn't this fascinating what he says here? Faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest is love. Do you agree with that? Hopefully you're saying, well, of course, the scripture says it. I agree with it. But aren't they like equal? Like, we've been born again to a living hope. That was our call to worship. Important. Or how about Hebrews 11? Without faith, it's impossible to please. That's really important. What will happen is, though, when we enter into the perfect, right? Here's our perfect, new heavens, new earth. When we enter into our perfect, our faith will become what? Sight. We won't need faith. Because we'll see it. We'll see it. Can you believe that? And we won't need hope. Why? Because everything we had hope for, we will enter into. It'll be present. It'll be with us. But what will continue in the perfect? Love. Why? What's the primary reason we want to go to heaven? Who's there? God! And God is in his very essence what? Love. That's why it's so important here. It's the one thing of these three. It's the one thing of all these giftings. It's the one thing of all these offices. Apostle, blah, 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 blah. It's the only thing that is going to be with us for all of eternity, because we will be there with the eternal God who by his very essence is love. Glory to God. That's why he says, what's our response now? I'll pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue it. Landing the plane, which again means nothing. Oh, I missed my illustration of the train. Look at that. Okay, I'm overcoming my disappointment. We're ending with some closing thoughts. Closing thought number one is this. Have you met the love of Christ, or the love of God found in Christ? Jesus Christ, God himself, left the throne room of heaven, entered into his creation, that had rebelled against him. What? Took on the flesh of a human. Humans that he created, he took on the likeness of man. He lived a life that was perfect. Never rebelled against God once. Never. Not once. I've done nothing but rebel against God. And then God, the God-man, God in human flesh, allows himself to go through a kangaroo court, to be mocked, to be rejected, to be spit on, to be tortured, and then to be crucified. And all of that stuff I talked about, crown of thorns, the cat tails and all that stuff, that was nothing compared to what he experienced on that cross when God the Father poured out all of his anger and wrath for sin upon Jesus Christ. For you. And what you have to do to enter into that love is trust that he did indeed take that wrath for you. Not that you're going to have anything to say on Judgment Day to plead your case before God. Not that somehow you can save yourself. But your only hope is to trust that Christ died on the cross in your place. And you trust that he did. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Is that you? If it's not you, don't leave here. Come talk to me. I'll miss the meeting if I have to. We'll spend all afternoon talking about Jesus because it's really, really important. It's eternal. Second thing is a statement for those of us who are in Christ. I'm trying to figure out how we look at the season of Bible Baptist Church. Part of it is I'm calling it the resurgence. Well, there's a group here at this church that are in, and I'm excited, and we're going to push back. We're pushing back. And part of that pushing back, hopefully, is look at, hey, Lord, give me, first, I'm going to prioritize this place. This is your instrument, right? This is your instrument. It's not me, Jesus, and my Bible. No, this is your instrument. This is your instrument. And Lord, gift me more. I mean, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of what you're doing. So towards that end, we're asking the Lord, give me a greater capacity to serve. Give me a greater capacity of gifting so I could put it to use in your instrument for your glory and for the good of the world around us. Then, lastly, what if? Last week I ended my sermon with a phrase that I filled in. I said, here's our chance. I'm pretty concerned about what's going on in our culture. And if our response is to just make snippy comments on Facebook and like duck our heads, we're missing our chance. Here's our chance. We have an opportunity to show the light of Christ that has never been present in this culture historically. Here's our chance. So now I process that same thought with three what ifs. Three what ifs. What if we led the way in loving in a culture that grows more devoid of true biblical love? What if? The world around us is growing more cold. The world around us is having expressions of love mostly be through a box in your hand that has no relational quality at all. None. Zero. Zero. What if we led the way of selfless love for one another? If we were the model. What if we had our heads on a swivel? When I played football, they always said, have your head on a swivel, keep looking, because you never know when the guy who wants to knock your block off where he's coming from. Always be looking. What if we had our heads on a swivel, constantly looking for opportunities to display gospel love to our community? What if that were us? What if we read the newspaper? What if we watched the news reports? What if we looked at how Congress is going and we go, oh man, here's what we're doing. Here's what we're doing. Not going to be like, oh, I wish we had Reagan again. No, we're coming at you with gospel love. We're coming with a gospel message and gospel love. That's what we're going to do. How can I love you and serve you? Why would I do it? Because he's loved me in Christ. Boy, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if that was the perspective? I think it's growing here, and it's glorious. God, fan that into flame. What if, and this is my last what if, oh, no, I lied. Two more. What if when people walk through these doors, they found a community of believers so stunned by the gospel and so desirous to love one another? We're just in awe of the fact that we're a bunch of idiots who've been forgiven by Christ, and we can't get over that. Can't get over it. And because of that love that he showed for us, man, we are just radically, sacrificially one anothering one another out of love. What if people from this cold, callous, detached, hateful world came in and experienced that? And it overwhelmed their souls and drew them in. Or, to put the Cliff Notes version, what if they ran into a group of people who loved one another like Jesus loved them? Oh, let's pray together. Boy, Lord, I tell you, those are some big things. Lord, if our feet have become cemented in our ways, just crush that cement into little pea gravel. Father, the time is short. We've got the message of your Son. We've got your Spirit, which allows us to love one another in ways that is supernatural, that the world can't love. Let us be the billboard of true love right here, right here. The way we get into one another's lives in radical, not superficial ways, not merely technological, but in one another's lives. And use us to build each other up, to encourage each other, to grow each other in the faith. And Lord, just set our sights to the world around us, a world on its way to judgment without Christ, and how we could ever claim that we love them and yet we don't bring the message of Christ. But let that message be more than a cold door knock and a handing of a gospel tract. Let that message come from people who are so enamored with how you've loved us that we display that love. And they're just like, who are these people? Father, that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that you are doing miraculous, miraculous things through. So, Father, by your Spirit, for your glory, and in the name of Christ, we ask you to do these things. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.